We continue this morning in the sermon series on the Great Commission. I've enjoyed it so much thus far because it is the Great Commission, friends, that tells us what we as the church are to be doing in the world and why. And it's exciting. I hope it is for you. It's rather exciting for me anyway to dig into the depths of this passage, because in doing so, we discover that God is bringing salvation to sinners throughout the whole world. And he's doing it through the ministry of his church. Last week we considered that first part of this passage: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This morning we're going to focus on that basic command, the central command really in the Great Commission. As you see in the sermon title, go make disciples. This is the holy and living word of God, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. The word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Word of God from Matthew 28. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, have you ever noticed that our Lord never really tells his disciples that they must worship him. Never a command for them to worship him, or for that matter, even the Father. Never a command for them to worship God the Father. In the Great Commission, no command to worship. Don't know about you, but for me, that's a little strange. But if you think about it, it makes sense. It's sort of a given that those sinners who've been redeemed by God's grace in Christ Jesus are going to be compelled to worship God, to worship our Savior Jesus, to give him thanks for that free gift of salvation that we have received. Even as his apostles were doing right there on that mountain in Galilee, bowing in worship of him, he didn't have to tell them to do so. That's why, friends, it's rather troubling when we see professing believers who have little interest in worshiping God. That's a rather alarming thing. It should not be, ever. Well, Jesus gave no command to worship, but this is what he did command us to do. Go make disciples. There are some other verbs here, of course, some other verbs that have the force of a command in the Great Commission. Baptize them, right? Teaching them all that I've commanded. Those have the force of an imperative. But in the Greek, the only verb here that really is in the imperative mood, and it's actually a command, is that one verb, make disciples. It's the central command here in the Great Commission. It's what we want to think about this morning. But what is a disciple, you might ask? If you don't know, listen for a moment and learn. That's what a disciple is. One who learns. That's all that the word means. Literally, make learners of them. That's what a disciple is. Not merely learning about Christ. Not merely a person who learns some things about the Bible and about Jesus. But one who has heard the gospel, comes to faith in Christ, is saved and adopted by the grace of God, and learns to live the rest of life as a follower of Christ. More and more growing in the delightful worship of God, more and more growing up into maturity as a child of God, to live for the glory of God. That, my friends, is a Christian. That's a disciple. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants more of those. In the Great Commission, he sent his apostles to make more of those, his disciples. He sends the church out into all the world today. Still, because our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father want more people for their kingdom family. And so this is our task, our God-given purpose as a church, our non-negotiable mission statement. And it must direct and shape everything that we do as a church. The Great Commission must direct us and shape everything that we do as a church. But friends, I want to be very clear about this at the outset. This purpose in the Great Commission to go make disciples, that purpose that is given to us, it's God's purpose, right? It's not really this purpose that is going to drive us and enable us to fulfill our purpose. And what I'm trying to say here is that we're not really a purpose-driven church. Some of you are like, wait, I thought that was... what, isn't everybody supposed to be a purpose... No. We're supposed to be a promise-driven church. Moved by the gospel. God's gospel promise is what will enable us, motivate us, liberate us, constrain us, empower us as a church to fulfill the purpose in the Great Commission. Not purpose-driven. Promise-driven. As my brother and colleague in the United Reformed Federation, Reverend Michael Horton, teaches us, it's not the purpose that will drive us, friends, it's the promise of the gospel. God means for the gospel to enable us and move us. And so, friends, you'll notice that before Jesus even gives the Great Commission, which is really in verse 19, go make disciples, that's the commission. Remember, he declares to us before that those words that basically promise us the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In verse 18, he declares to us his victory in redemption and his sovereign dominion, which results from that victory, from the work that he accomplished. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the first point this morning, we must seek to fulfill the Great Commission by faith in our Lord's redemption and rule, which promise us success. Again, we must seek to fulfill the Great Commission by faith in our Lord's redemption and rule, which promise us success. Now, some of you are wondering, why are we covering this again? Wasn't this the sermon last week? Yeah, it was. But in verse 19, our verse particularly today, you might notice a word. It's the word therefore. And typically when you're reading scripture and you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask, right? You know this by now. What it is therefore. So as we consider that command in the Great Commission, the heart of that mission, go make disciples, you see right there in those words, therefore. Well, why is it there? You see immediately in the verse preceding, verse 18, why therefore is there. Because all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Christ. You're maybe scratching your head thinking, well, okay, what's the point here? Well, again, friends, the church must go make disciples of all nations. Because the one who commands us to do so is Jesus, the King of Kings, the ruler over all the universe. But as I said last week, we are able to do so. And promised success in fulfilling the Great Commission, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, accomplished that mission of redemption that the Father gave him to do. In verse 18, Jesus was not just speaking of his authority, trying to impress on the apostles, you better go do this because, look, I'm king over everything. All right? That's not all he's doing. That's certainly part of it. I don't think that's lost on any of us, right? He has all authority, so he gives a command. Oh, you better go do what he commands. But friends, please consider this for a moment. All that authority was not given to him as God, but remember what we considered last time. It was given to him as a man. Though he is the eternal Son of God, he had all authority over everything from all eternity without interruption. But as the true man, that righteous servant of God, the second Adam, he was given all authority that place of dominion over the universe as the Christ, the Son of Man from Daniel 7, given a kingdom and dominion over all things, precisely because of his obedience unto death, by which he redeemed his people, sinners throughout all the nations. Our Lord's people are indeed ransomed with his blood already. Every single one of them. And friends, that means that from his exalted throne, with sovereign power and dominion over all creation, our victorious Redeemer most definitely will receive every single one of his blood-bought disciples. Nothing can stop him. Does that encourage you in the gospel commission today? The great commission of Jesus Christ to his church? It certainly should. It's the gospel. So we go and make disciples in faith. You understand? We seek to fulfill the great commission not by being purpose-driven in the first place, but promise-driven. And friends, I'm speaking again of that gospel promise, which we're called to believe today. The promise that Jesus has accomplished his mission and now rules over all as the sovereign king, so that he will obtain for himself disciples from all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he'll do it through the ministry of his church. Dear saints, in the Great Commission, our Lord basically says that he's going to fulfill the Great Commission through us. I mean, really, that's what I'm getting at here. Sure, there are commands here for us to obey, a great task that's given to us. But we take up that task by faith in our Savior's promise. The Great Commission, friends, tells us to spread the gospel to all people, but we can and will do it precisely because of the gospel itself. That's awesome. That's the glorious promise of God's grace in Christ for us, right there at the beginning of this passage in verse 18. The gospel then moves and motivates us to take the Great Commission out into the world in faith. But friends, you know what else will motivate us? The fullness of God's love for all the families of the earth. And so secondly, think about this for a moment with me. Secondly, we must go to the nations, knowing that God has always been going in love to save all the earth's families. Again, we must go to the nations, knowing that God has always been going in love to save all the earth's families. Jesus sent his apostles, and through them his church, to make disciples of all nations because he and God the Father want to bring salvation to all nations. In a sense, I really don't need to say anything more. He wants disciples from every tribe and every people. Do you appreciate then the breadth, the expansiveness of God's awesome love for this sinful world? Remember Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 5. God sent his son to die in order to reconcile to himself just a few measly people in order to have a really emaciated church. That's not what Paul says, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5. But that God sent his son to die for sinners in order to reconcile to himself the world. Now, friends, I know that many of you understand and are very firmly committed to that teaching in Scripture that God did not ever intend to save each and every person. He has decreed from all eternity to save some, not all, to save his elect. There's no denying it. You're just ignoring Scripture if you can't accept that. It may be tough to accept, but that's what the Word of God teaches, just plain as day. And I'd also want to add that the postmillennial view, I believe, is mistaken. In holding that the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled when and only when all the nations are entirely as nations discipled under the Lord Jesus Christ before his return. I don't think you find that teaching in the New Testament at all. But friends, make no mistake, God is going to save an uncountable multitude of sinners from all nations. For he has love that overflows to all the families of the earth. Not my teaching. It's simply what God promised Abraham. all the way from the beginning, remember, in Genesis 12, when God's promising all those things to Abraham, the very first moment he speaks to Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you all these offspring, but there's going to be one offspring, Abraham. I'm going to raise up for you, and through that offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I don't know that that means every family unit, every, okay, individual family household. But you get the point, right? That's an expansive love, a very broad love for the human race that our God and Savior has, which he communicates there to Abraham in the beginning of the covenant of grace. Later, God promised to raise up from David's family that one offspring who would be Savior King, right, and give everlasting salvation and peace to the people of God, not only to the nation of Israel, but as we see throughout all of the prophetic books, he would be a light to the nations. He would bring God's salvation, not only to Israel, but to all peoples of all coastlands. That son of Abraham, friends, the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, and he accomplished redemption. In the Great Commission, verse 18 really does mean that that has happened. The kingdom of the son of David, that everlasting kingdom that God promised to King David back in 2 Samuel 7, it's a reality already. It's now, and it endures forever. It belongs to Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God in our flesh. Because God overflows with saving love for all the families of the earth, Jesus is going to make sure his salvation reaches all the families of the earth, whatever that does mean. Beloved in the Lord, you have to know that the whole Bible is a mission document. The whole thing is a mission document. It's all one great big story of a merciful God who has been rescuing sinners, his enemies, reconciling them to himself through his grace in Jesus, his son, all along. And when he sent the son to work reconciliation, it was accomplished, as 2 Corinthians 5 made so abundantly clear to us a couple weeks back. So in our going to the nations with the message of salvation, we, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we remember that our loving and merciful God has always been going to sinners with his salvation. And really, that is exactly what he is still doing, only now he's doing it through the church in the power of the Spirit. The Bible does not tell us that God loves a few. It makes very plain that God loves a vast number of people, a multitude of sinners that cannot be numbered, just as he said to Abraham repeatedly. He does not want a puny church, and neither should we. With his blood, Christ has ransomed for God a people from every tribe and language and nation. And so, friends, we should expect the gospel to reach all nations, all peoples, all the families of the earth. There's nothing wrong. I want to be very emphatic about this. There's nothing wrong with our wanting and expecting that great numbers of sinners are going to be saved through God's grace and joined to his church, even to this congregation here locally in Des Moines. Certainly, numbers can be a distraction. I mean, we have to be careful about that, right? Numbers can become an idol in churches of Christ all around this country. They are. That's the whole game. It's just numbers. And churches are using entertainment and a whole bunch of fluff and nonsense just to get masses of people coming back to the church building. Have to keep the crowds big because that's what it's all about. But friends, that's not the goal, big crowds in the church. Even the conversion of sinners is not really the goal, right? But rather that they be made disciples, baptized in the church, and the rest of their lives taught to follow Christ. That's what the Great Commission says explicitly. Sinners are to be made into disciples, not just converts, okay? Discipleship is really the goal here. But our Lord Jesus wants the nations because he shares one heart with God the Father for lost sinners everywhere. And so should we. A few verses, 2 Peter 3:9. God says he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Another, 1 Timothy 2:4. God's desire there, Paul mentions. God has this desire for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 33:11, God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather desires that sinners should repent and live. If you know this about your God, brothers and sisters, if you've received that love of God, his saving grace through Christ, how could you not share with your God and Father and your Savior Jesus this love for lost sinners everywhere? Knowing that he's delivered you from everlasting torment in hell, knowing he's redeemed you for everlasting life in his kingdom, how could you not desire the salvation of sinners everywhere? Dear brothers and sisters, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the gift of his Holy Spirit. He most definitely will form in our hearts a love for lost sinners throughout all the nations and sinners all around us, personally, individually. So the gospel, you understand, not only promises our success in fulfilling the Great Commission, it also produces in us love for sinners everywhere. So that we are really an extension of God's love to them as we go and make disciples in all the nations. But friends, the gospel gives us more than a desire for sinners to be saved, right? It does that, but it does more. The gospel also moves us to show love to our neighbors, to demonstrate that love for them. The gospel equips us to share the gospel with them. So in our remaining time this morning, we want to think about how the church is to do that, and what role each of us has in fulfilling the Great Commission. The third and last point this morning, disciples will be made only if the church remains focused in the spread of the gospel. Disciples will be made only if the church remains focused in the spread of the gospel. Of course, making disciples involves baptizing people and teaching them all things. We're going to be looking at those other parts of this Great Commission in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But people are only going to be baptized into a life of discipleship in the churches of Christ if they are first turned into disciples. And friends, that happens by the hearing of the gospel, so that they might call on Jesus by faith for salvation. Those are Paul's words in Romans 10. Salvation is for those who call on the name of the Lord. And then what does he say? Do you remember the passage? Romans 10, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Romans 10, 14 and 15. Friends, you have to understand, Paul teaches that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has to be preached to sinners throughout the world. Because faith comes, you know what he goes on to say in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. Well, in the Great Commission, friends, Jesus sent out his apostles to preach the gospel. You don't see that command here at the end of Matthew's gospel, do you? It's implied. You don't see it stated, though. Go make disciples. He doesn't say, go make disciples by preaching the gospel. But I want to make it very clear that the apostles immediately knew that that was entailed, that that was, in fact, the basic mission that they were given. And friends, we know that because in Matthew 10, you may remember that what we read there quite a long time ago. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his apostles before. Not to all the nations, only to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus said to his apostles, as you go to these Jewish towns all around, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the apostles were given the power to do miracles so that they could actually demonstrate visibly that that message of kingdom salvation through Jesus' name was a reality. Miracles demonstrated it plainly. Miracles done in the name of the Savior King, Jesus. How much more they would have known now after the resurrection that they needed to preach the gospel of the kingdom now that the risen Savior had been victorious in redeeming sinners through his obedience unto death. They knew they were sent out to preach. They knew that that was the basic mission that they were given. The Great Commission is about making disciples, but friends, that begins with the salvation of sinners. Not something we do. We don't save anyone. Christ did that. And he reigns as king to bestow that gift of salvation upon all you sinners who would simply trust in his finished work of redemption. Trust in his obedience, his perfect righteousness for you. Trust in his sacrificial death for the forgiveness of your sins. See, we save no one, but the Lord Jesus does call his apostles and really all his church to spread the gospel, the message about what he did to accomplish salvation for his people. Some of you are thinking, well, of course, all churches know that they must spread the gospel to sinners. Of course, all believers realize that the Great Commission is fulfilled primarily by means of gospel proclamation. Of course, of course, of course. That is, after all, why the Church of Jesus Christ in this country is predominantly called the Evangelical Church. It's all about the gospel, right? Only if it were so. Many churches have lost their focus on that primary mission of the church in the world. The proclamation and spread of the gospel. King Jesus sent out his apostles to preach the gospel of his kingdom, but there are so many churches, and friends, you know it's true, that are focused rather on building the kingdom. And they think the kingdom really comes by so many other projects that the church undertakes, other than the gospel and its spread to sinners. We call it mission creep. The church losing its focus on the proclamation of the gospel. Because the mission, you see, expands and it trickles over here and it develops and turns into this thing that it wasn't meant to be, creeping over, you understand, into all these other endeavors, solving cultural ills, righting political wrongs, working toward the health and peace of the city, which I think is every church's mission now. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. I realize there are good intentions behind many of these projects that the church as church undertakes. And I know that these projects benefit a lot of people. That's certainly true. But let's face it. The mission Jesus gave his church was not to improve the earthly lives of sinners, not especially, but to bring salvation to sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Look, every believer is called to be salt and light to our neighbors, to love them, to work hard to improve their lives. You, brothers and sisters, every one of you, has any number of callings from God, whether it's in the home or in the schools, in the workplace, in the government, in your neighborhoods, where you as Christians strive for the health and peace of the kingdoms of man, the city of man. There's no doubt that that's a calling for every Christian to be engaged in loving our neighbors and looking to improve their lives. No question. That's the great commandment. It's not the great commission. Given to the church. Ah, did you just see that? There is a great commandment. Let's not say that commandment doesn't exist. It's there and it's plain as day. Love your neighbors. Seek the good of the city. Even those unbelieving neighbors all around you, seek their good, Jeremiah 29. It's abundantly clear. That is certainly what Christ calls us to do in the callings that God's given us in all of our individual Christian lives as salt and light out there in the world. But the commission he gave his church, as church in the world, is to go make disciples by preaching the gospel. Bringing sinners into the kingdom of God through that gospel proclamation. It's not about our building a kingdom, friends, but testifying for the Savior King, testifying that kingdom salvation is a reality, and it's a gift to all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ the Savior. Listen to the Great Commission as we find it in the Gospel of Luke, the very end there. You don't have to turn, but the very end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, 46, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, Go make disciples of all nations. This is the mission I give you, by proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins through the crucified and risen Savior. Period. That's the commission he gives his church in witnessing of the kingdom. That's how the kingdom comes, by the preaching of the gospel primarily. Think of the parable of the sower. The kingdom is like a man who goes out and spreads seed. What is the seed in that parable of the sower, Matthew 13? It's the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's a word. It's speaking a word about Christ the King. That's how the kingdom spreads and grows and is fruitful. The book of Acts consistently shows us that the apostles saw their gospel preaching ministry as, guess what? The proclamation of the kingdom all over the book of Acts. Just a few. I could quote a bunch here, but Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip there in Samaria, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's Acts 8:12. Here's Acts 20, verse 25. Paul among the Ephesian elders there saying farewell. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul can summarize his whole gospel ministry as proclaiming the kingdom. Acts 28:31, the very last verse of the book of Acts. As Paul's there in Rome, it says he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, not a kingdom that the apostles were building, but rather proclaiming through the gospel. And disciples were made everywhere they went. Dear saints, when we look for the kingdom and the transformation of cultures and nations, we might wonder what success there has been. But when we realize that the kingdom comes through the spread of the gospel and the salvation of sinners by God's grace, we have to marvel at the great success that the Lord has already achieved in fulfilling the Great Commission through his church. Our congregation has to watch out for mission creep and strive to keep our focus in everything we do on this, our central mission, to make disciples, especially by the preaching and the spread of the gospel. We want to conclude here for a moment by considering how we do that. First of all, the gospel should be preached here every Lord's Day in every worship service. Why? So that unbelievers who might be with us visiting would hear the gospel and be saved? Yes, absolutely. But also because you and I need to be evangelized every Lord's Day. Friends, I pray it is the number one reason that you are coming here every Lord's Day. Yes, to worship God and give him thanks, but more than anything, because you are a needy sinner, desperately in need of God's gospel grace through Jesus Christ. We Christians remain sinners till our dying day. Not needing to be saved over and over again, that's not my point, but definitely needing to be delivered again and again from all of those sinful, selfish modes of worldly, foolish thinking and living. The gospel is preached here to you every Lord's Day so that your minds would be renewed by it and your lives transformed by it. The gospel, friends, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1. It's also God's power for our sanctification. The good news about Christ revives us sinners with the forgiving grace of God. By the gospel, each one of us, every Lord's Day, needs to be inserted over and over again into the dying and rising of our Savior, who is our life. The gospel calls us out of ourselves so that we find our whole salvation and life in Jesus Christ alone, in order that we would be trained by God's grace to live more and more as his people, his children, his disciples. You wonder, are we evangelizing sinners? And I say, sure we are. We're evangelizing you sinners every Lord's Day, discipling you with the gospel. Friends, this is the task of the Great Commission, in large part. The gospel does not just bring sinners to salvation, you understand? It creates a new society. That's what you are. Society of those kingdom people who gather to worship God who call on the name of our King in prayer, who hear the King speak to us in his word, who feast at the King's table, who share our gifts, the gifts the King's given us, as we love and serve one another. And God, dear saints in Jesus Christ, God will use the gathering of his kingdom people here to bring other sinners to Christ. But of course, Christ did not say in the Great Commission that we're to gather for worship and wait for disciples to come. Go make disciples. The local church must be committed to sending people to preach the gospel elsewhere. The local church must be committed to supporting the efforts of others to spread the gospel elsewhere. And that involves our prayers for many other evangelists and church plants and missionaries and seminaries. It involves our generous giving to them with our money. It may involve us sending some of our own to seminary or to other mission works or church plants to help out. But dear saints, so many other things that could be said this morning. Don't forget that you are, every one of you, as members of this church, called to help spread the gospel to unbelievers. Not an ordained missionary, not an ordained evangelist, okay. But as you are evangelized every Lord's Day and growing as a disciple of Christ, you are equipped to be witnesses for your Savior in everything that you do. And I mean everything. Jesus said we are to shine as lights in this dark world so that by our good works, others would be led to glorify God with us. Matthew 5. Beloved people of God, your godly living plays such an important role in the church's fulfillment of the Great Commission here locally. To spread the gospel to your neighbors, you have to be serving them in love, but you also have to be ready to speak about Christ with them. And guess what? God commands us to be ready to speak. You've heard it already today from 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Similarly, Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, unbelievers out there in the world, making the best use of the time. How you use your time as a steward of Jesus Christ matters immensely to the fulfillment of the Great Commission here locally. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and following there, the Apostle Peter says that we have been given the mercy of God, beloved, and made part of his kingdom, so that we may all, every one of us, may be a prophet to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. My friends, you have received God's saving grace and mercy in Christ, haven't you? As believers, isn't that yours? If you have, I ask, are you one who lives not only to hear the gospel, but to proclaim the excellencies of your Savior Jesus to your neighbors around you? Beloved people of God, seek for the Lord to sanctify you by his word and spirit today, that you would be more interested in your neighbors, more inclined to serve them in love, more bold to share the truth of the gospel with them, even to invite them to join you in attending worship. Today we gather as the church not only to hear the gospel, but also to see it, touch it, taste it in the Lord's Supper. And at this table of the Lord, we are witnessing to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that in the supper we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. See, friends, you are fed in this holy supper with the gospel, spiritually fed with the Savior himself. But we are also being trained, even at this table, to be his prophets in the world, equipped through God's grace and the power of the Spirit to spread the gospel of salvation to sinners all around us, sinners who have no hope apart from Christ. How shall they hear and call on him for salvation unless we, the church, are sent out to share the riches of God's saving grace with them? Well, my friends, we have been sent. And may the gospel ministry of this church, through word and sacrament, be empowered by the Spirit of God to reach many more sinners, even through us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.